And good morning. We're here celebrating today, memorializing the cross and the crucifixion, but getting ready to celebrate the great day of resurrection next week. So we welcome all of you joining us through the window of the camera. And I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and you're joining us here in the sanctuary of Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Glad to have you with us here this morning. The crucifixion. Do you know that Christ's crucifixion is mentioned in every book in the New Testament except Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John? And those, you know, are all really short books. Matthew mentions the crucifixion in 141 verses. Mark gives 116 verses to the crucifixion. Luke, he devoted two long chapters to Christ's arrest and then crucifixion. And John, he used half his gospel to describe what happened that last week and the events preceding the crucifixion. The scriptures really do focus on that event in an amazing way. And I believe that God wants us to understand how central the cross is to everything that He's doing. And it's central to His message and to the redemption of mankind. You know, the cross has become such a well-known symbol. One pastor points out in the cross, Christianity lays claim to having the most universally recognized symbol or brand in all of world history. The cross is more recognizable than a Coca-Cola or a Pepsi can, CNN or Fox News or any nation's flag. And the centrality of the cross has even become a part of our language. Every time we say, this is crucial, or that's the crux of the matter, we borrow language from the crucifixion, the centrality of the cross. And perhaps it's even more accurate to say that the cross is both the center and the circumference of everything that is in Christianity. Well, we're here to celebrate the cross. And we're celebrating mostly the man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's likely that the Romans crucified literally tens or maybe even hundreds of thousands during the time that they were ruling across and around the Mediterranean Sea. But this crucifixion was really different. There was just unique. This crucifixion had been predicted ahead of time in the Old Testament. And one of those places is Psalm 22. You can look that up. The man on this cross had been declared innocent, but they still crucified him. The man on this cross was God. We crucified our Creator. What a terrible thing to do. And we should take note of this cross and the man who was on it there for 6 hours. And that's why I'm glad we have built into the calendar of not only our church, but our nation, that we come down to this day and this week and we think about it. Now, we want to think about the cross today because it is center. And there's a number of things I want to point out about the cross. First of all, I want you to know it was God's plan. This was all planned out. This was not an accident. This didn't catch God off guard. The cross was God's ideal, and it was His plan and His will for Jesus. So He thought it up. It was His idea, and it was His will. And Acts 2:23 says there, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew that it was going to happen, and He also wanted it to happen. And the verse goes on to say, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him on the cross. See, the Romans on that day wanted Jesus dead, the Jews wanted Jesus dead, and even God wanted Jesus to die. It was a part of his plan. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. But now he's been revealed in these last times for your sake." What happened on that Friday? So many years ago, almost 2,000 years ago now, was not haphazard. This was God's plan. This was a part of a perfect plan. It could not fail. It was the thing that had to happen. And God had actually incorporated lessons about this day the whole way back into the human culture. Adam, you slay a sacrifice so that sin is covered. And Abel understood that. And then we come down to the days of the Jews, and Abraham understood it, and Isaac understood it, and Jacob did, and Moses set it up under the law. So God is teaching about this sacrifice from the beginning of our human history. There's a lamb. There's that blood is being shed for sin. And Galatians 4:4 says, when the time was right, God put his plan into action. And that's when Jesus came. Ephesians 1 really blesses us with what that was all about and all of its meaning. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:7. "Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out upon the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, absolutely free. He thought of everything, provided for everything that we could possibly need, letting us in on his plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-ranged plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It was a great plan. And Job says, I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. So before the creation of the world, God had put this plan in motion. He knew we would be sinners and we would need help. And so he had this plan. I'm going to send my son, my dearly loved son, my one and only unique begotten son. And that son is going to give his life for you. He's going to be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And oh, you know, the thought of that must have brought a lot of joy to God's heart. Because he loves us, and he knew he was rescuing us. That's the whole plan. But it must have broke his heart too. Because he knew Jesus was going to have to pay a lot and go through a lot. And you know, God, we don't think about it much, but God the Father had to go a lot too. How many of you parents have ever waited outside an emergency room or an operating room while they're working on your kid? It's just, they're going through the pain, they're going through the procedure, but boy, are our hearts rocked as well. So the Father had to really feel it that day that Jesus hung on the cross. The second thing I want to point out is that Jesus said, my pleasure. So here's the cross. It was God's idea. It was God's will for Jesus. But he accepted it willingly. See, here's the problem. Hebrews 10:1 points out, for this reason it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. He's talking about the shortcomings of the Jewish kill a lamb to cover sin procedure. It just wasn't lasting. It didn't do enough. And he says in verse 2, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? If they could have taken away sin, if there had been one enough lambs killed and it would have taken away sin, would they have not been able to stop killing lambs? No. But the fact of the matter is, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You know, Jesus came and it's moving toward the day that he was going to be crucified. And it's like Jesus was saying over and over again, Father, and by the way, he'd been down at the temple. He saw those lambs being slaughtered there day after day for sin. And he had to say, Father, I know that you're not satisfied with the old system. And I know that the blood, the shed blood of those lambs cannot take away the sin. They can't pay the penalty for human sin. It's not possible. But he says, I know you are satisfied with me, and I will give you my sacrifice, and I will gladly pay the price of obedience in this situation. So, Scripture says on a little farther in Hebrews 10, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here am I, it's written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus said, you know, this is a great idea. I want my brothers and sisters, my human creation, to be forgiven of their sin, to be cleansed, to be clean. And so I'm going to go down there and I'm going to pay the price. And he had a big smile on his face. And Luke particularly points out that every day as he's nearing the crucifixion, he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. He says, I want to do this. I want to do this. I'm all caught up in this because I want to give my life a sacrifice that will forgive the sin and make human beings right with God. And so he's saying, it's my pleasure. I want to do this. So God gave him a body, and that's what he did. He sacrificed for us. Now, I'm not saying, and I'm not trying to say, that the cross was pleasurable for Jesus. There's nothing pleasurable in being whipped the way the Romans did it. There was nothing easy about being taken out to that hill, Golgotha, and all of a sudden being knocked down backwards and you're laid out on that wood. And the soldiers, some of them grab your arms and they hold your hand like this out on the beam, the wood beam that's going to hold you up. And they put a nail right through you right here. You know what nerve's right there? You ever hit your crazy bone? That's the nerve right there. That probably, since the nail went right on top of that nerve and was stressed by that nerve, you can just imagine a little bit what the pain was like. In fact, just me bumping my own area right there, I can feel that nerve. And maybe you want to try it and you can see it too. There was nothing easy about it. The pain was excruciating. And that's one of the terms we get out of the cross, excruciating. The pain was unbelievable. And then not only did Jesus pay the pain of that, the physical suffering, but what does it feel like to have all the sin of the world put on top of you? What kind of punishment and agony did God have to put on Jesus for that? The joy that Jesus had, and he's the one who said in John, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I get great satisfaction. How did he get satisfaction out of the cross? Well, it was the blessing of doing God's will. There was nothing but pain on that cross, but oh, he was so filled with joy because he was doing God's will. And he had to be thinking about the Old Testament. And we're going to consider this later as we have the Lord's table. But, you know, if human sin was to be covered, the sacrificial lamb had to be slain. That lamb is pictured throughout the whole Old Testament. When Jesus was on the cross, did he realize, they see, I'm the sacrificial lamb? He knew that. And as the blood dropped out, ran down that cross and ran across his body, he knew it was the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And then he also realized that I'm the penalty payer between heaven and earth. And he's like the serpent on the pole in John 3. Remember Numbers 21? Israel had sinned. Again, they had sinned. And God had sent serpents in among them. And when those serpents bit, it was fiery pain. And the people started to cry out, help us, save us. And so the Lord said to Moses there in Numbers 21, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So if you're there in the desert and a snake bit you and the pain is tremendous, but you could look up and there in the distance is the pole, and there's a snake on top that God had commanded Moses to put there. If you looked up there, you're saying, an act of faith, God, I believe you. And if I look at that, I know you'll take care and heal me of this bite. And so it was a real lesson in faith, I think, for the people of Israel at that time. Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus picks up that same image and he brings it up to himself. And he says this, John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Do you think as Jesus hung there on the cross, he was praying for the two guys left and right of him? Or was he praying for the people that were around him here? Help them to look up and live. God, help them to see what this is all about. Help them to understand. See, it's an expression of faith when I look to Jesus and I trust him. You know, this had to be the most humbling point in Jesus' life. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so we see here, he's an amazing person. Okay, we need to crucify somebody. Who's going to volunteer? You know, nobody would, unless there was something really going on that was amazing. But look at his love. He did that for you. He did that for me. What a sacrifice. You say, how did he do it? Well, I think the question is answered in Hebrews 12. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down. Why? For the joy set before him. He knew someday Rob Lemon was going to get saved, and that brought him joy. And that you would be saved, and that brought him joy. And he knew that you and I, as we're being saved, would look to him and rejoice. So he willingly endured the shame of the cross in anticipation of the joy that would be his. And you know, 6 hours of torture on that cross and now an eternity of glory. Amazing thing. So he looked right through the cross to the coming joy, the bringing of salvation to those that he loved. Oh, I hope today you've accepted his offer of salvation, that you belong to him, that you've given your heart to him, because he can forgive your sin, and he died to do just that. Notice that in the passage, Hebrews 12, verse 2, he endured the cross. He endured it. The word here is interesting. It means to bear up under. And it talks about his amazing courage as he was on the cross. He took it, he bore it for us. And he did it with a good attitude and with a great amount of courage. And then it says that he scorned its shame. What in the world would that mean? Well, there are a lot of things that were shameful about crucifixions. The mere fact that you were there indicated you were a lawbreaker, or at least the Romans thought that. And so there would be shame that you were a criminal. And there'd be the shame of hanging there without any clothes on. Oh, the shame of that. But I think with Jesus, it may have been something else. Because in that moment, he was, as a holy God, identified with sin. Because all the sins of all of us were poured on top of him. And that must have made his righteous soul just sort of squirm inside of him to be connected or thought about in terms of sin. Because he's holy. Always had been. Righteous. Always had been. Always doing what's right. And now all of this is put on him. You know, it'd be like a father who's really good and righteous and who's always tried to do what's best, but his son didn't grow up thinking that way or doing anything that way. His son was an evil man, and finally his son gets caught and he's on trial. And the dad has to go and stand in that place of trial and have everybody look at him and say, "This is your son. Look at what he did." The shame that must come over that righteous father. Well, Jesus must have felt the same way with the shame of sin that was put on him. But he endured the cross. He was courageous and he faced it. And he scorned its shame. And when it was all done, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. When you do what's right, there's a payoff that's amazing and wonderful. So Jesus said, "It's my pleasure. My pleasure. So happy to do it." And he's like the serpent that was hung up that people look to. Well, thirdly, think about power. The cross and belief in what was accomplished there is God's powerful tool. And it's powerful for saving people. It can save us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach. God puts a lot of stock in preaching, what we're doing right here. And not with human words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When you look at the cross, you should see God's amazing power. Now, you might look up there and you might see a man who's very weak, a man who's pinned to the cross, a man who's being mocked about coming down if you're the Son of God. You can save others, but you can't save yourself. And you might consider this to be the low point of Jesus' life. But I want you to look again. In that moment, a great power was happening, that God was stripping the tools of damnation and destruction out of the devil's hands. He was making it possible for you and I to believe. And his death on the cross had the potential to save and forgive every human being who ever lived from an eternity in the lake of fire. You talk about a lot. That's powerful. That is powerful. You know, we talk about guns and their potential. So I have a BB gun, and that's what I started off with, and it just shoots with a spring. It came out so slow, if you got behind the gun just right, you could see that BB go the whole way to the target because it was so slow your eye could keep up with it. That's not much power. Some can shoot BBs and use compressed air. That goes a lot faster toward the target. But then, you know, there are many types of guns and many sizes of ammunition and lots of power and all those things. If I got all my facts straight, I think the biggest guns may have been made by the Navy. They have a thing for big guns on the decks of the ships. But the Navy has, I think some of the biggest ones are 16 inches in diameter, and they could hit a target 20 miles away. Now that's power, folks. That's a lot of power. But think about it. Jesus destroyed sin. This cancer, this ugliness, that had just infested our world and our lives on that day, he destroyed it. Think about the power that it took to do that in the spiritual realm, to fix the biggest disaster in the universe, all us broken humans. And he did it. He did it. He did it. I'm sure several years ago you remember the story about Amanda Knox. She was a former American exchange student in Italy and had been convicted of murder of a roommate back in November of 2007. And, you know, that kind of drug on and on and on. But by 2015, she was once for all exonerated. But it was a long time getting there. And if you remember the story, Amanda and her boyfriend were both convicted of the crime. They were sentenced to nearly 30 years in prison, even though there was a lot of evidence that suggested that they were innocent, that they had not done this. Well, Knox served 4 years of her sentence before an appeals court acquitted her. So after 4 years, she's been in prison. Then they say, no, she's innocent. And they acquitted her. But then there's a counter appeal. You can tell that the Italian system of justice is a little different than ours, because if an innocent verdict comes out, you're done here, but not there. That acquittal was overturned. And then Knox's attorneys took her case all the way to the Italian Supreme Court, and the High Court in Italy declared her innocent on March 27, 2015. You can't go any higher than the Supreme Court, so that was the end of her ordeal. So it took human courts 8 years to acquit a woman of a crime she did not commit. You know, it's amazing it took the court of heaven the death of the God-man just that point in time. It is finished to acquit the guilt of all who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Oh, what an effective solution he has for us. With his resurrection, he opened the door to the hope of eternal life. Case closed. Sins forgiven. It's over. But not only did he save people, but he was also, so that we're forgiven, but also for uniting Jews and Gentiles. You know, we look back and we don't understand the historic hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. But through Jesus' death on the cross, he united the human race. You know, if Jesus was a part of our country and our politics and our people, all of the division we see across our country today could be healed. It's in Jesus the answer lies. And that's what he did. We've had very little peace. Jesus' death has the power to change all of that. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, which by which he put to death their hostility." And you know, the wonderful thing is now when two people are at peace with God, they're going to be at peace with each other. In the devil's world, in this Babylonian world we live in, you're always going to have division. You're going to have strife. You're going to have charges and nastiness. And that's what we're seeing right now in our country. One group is trying to raise itself in power over another, and this group is saying this about this group, and back and forth. But if we all knew Jesus, we would all have peace in him. And I could get along with anybody in Christ. So what a productive event. Through him, God reconciled to himself all things. Colossians 1, we looked at that not long ago, did we? You know, Christ is coming back one of these days. He's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to have an amazing time of peace on earth. Humans really will get along. And it's going to be so different, so wonderful. In fact, people are not going to train for war, and weapons will not be designed and built and used. It's going to be so different. And it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. He's going to unite us. His cross was powerful enough to do that. Well, let me hurry on here. Pattern. That's a key word to look at because the cross represents how Christ followers should live. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, pick up your cross and follow me. And if we're following him, he's our pattern. We live and do what he lives and does. We're going to talk a lot more about that Friday night, so I'm not sure I'm going to say any more about it right now. We'll talk about that then. The last one I want us to look at is provocative. The message of the cross is provocative. Indeed, it's offensive. People really don't want to hear about the cross. Paul says in Galatians 5:11, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, or the ways of the Jews, Judaism, if I am preaching that, why am I being persecuted? Because in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. What he's saying is, I'm preaching the cross, I'm preaching Jesus, and people are taking offense at this. That's what they do. Why is the cross so offensive? Well, human sin made the cross necessary. Let me say that again. Human sin made the cross necessary. The cross is the greatest monument to our sinful rebellion against God. The cross tells me that my heart is twisted and wicked beyond my understanding. And that's one reason that those who preach the cross are often persecuted. It tells us that sin is so serious that it demands a judgment. It is a serious thing. People often say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but we've all got our problems. But it's more than that. The cross says that our sin is serious. It's an eternal matter before a holy God. The cross says that my sin is so bad that it took the death of God, the God-man, to deal with the problem. So human effort is never enough. It took a divine death on a cross. And folks, any way you look at it, that just destroys human pride. Because we always want to work our way up. We want to earn it. We want to be the one that says, I did it myself. You know, I saved myself. I made myself acceptable to God. No, you can't do that. And Paul writes and says, I've told you, this is Philippians 3:18, I've told you often before, and now I say again, even with tears, that many live as the enemy of the cross of Christ. I'm not going to humble myself to bow at his cross, to admit my sin, to admit that I need him. I'm just not going to do that. So as we think about the cross, we must remember that it was God's wise plan. His very wise plan to solve our sin problem. We need to remember that Jesus said, my pleasure, and he smiled. His great desire was to die for us because he loved us. And then his sacrifice, the cross, was so powerful. It had within that act the ability to save every human being that will accept his offer of salvation. It is our pattern. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, and we also live our lives with sacrifice. And then it was provocative. He is so hated by so many, and it still is true today. You know, we got to respond to what Christ has done. What is your response? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said later, Jesus? What have you said? You know, it's interesting, Acts 16, Paul had some contact with that Philippian jailer. And that night when there was an earthquake and the doors of the prison swung open And he was scared to death that the prisoners had gotten out, which would be a death sentence on him. And but he came straight to Paul after he'd got everything settled down, and he said, "I like what your gospel teaches. I want to belong to Jesus. What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Put your hope and confidence in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." Today, can you admit your brokenness and need for Christ's cross and shed blood? Will you trust His promise? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Will you call out to Him right now in your heart to express that need? Something like, "Father, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I believe Jesus' sacrifice is what I need to be saved. And I believe it's my only solution. And I trust Him today." It's a simple prayer, but if that's where your heart is, you should pray it. See, saying that prayer won't save us, but you pray that prayer, you mean every word of it, and you understand what you're doing, then it's very powerful and very meaningful. I just want you to know today that there's room at the cross for you. Here's a song we don't sing much anymore, maybe we should. "The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. That's from the wrath of God that's coming. And its grace is so free, it's sufficient for me, and deep is its foundation, as wide as the sea." There are other verses, but the chorus goes like this: "There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." And it'd be a terrible thing to go through the week where we memorialize and celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus if you hadn't grabbed a hold of what He did and make it your own. This is not just something that belongs in our heads. It has to come to our hearts. It has to be not just, "Oh, people sin," but "I have sinned. There's something wrong with me." And in our heads, it's Jesus is the Savior, but when it moves to the heart, it's, "I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one." And in our heads, we know Jesus punishes sin, but when it comes down here to the heart, "Jesus, I don't want to be punished for my sin, so I need Jesus." Bring all you know into your heart and deal with it there. The center of your being is the heart. "The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. It's the only safe place when the wrath of God falls on us. The only safe place. And you know there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you." And there is. Millions have knelt at that cross. Millions have put their faith and trust in Jesus. There's still room for you. Today you can be saved, and I hope and trust that you will. Father, we come before you so thankful for what Jesus did for us on that cross. So grateful that He was thinking about us and a need that we could not solve. Thank you that He took care of the sin problem in our hearts and lives. And thank you that if we put our trust in Him, we can be forgiven. Our sins can be and will be covered by the Lamb of God who came specifically to take away the sins of the world. And Father, since you're here, a conversation between any human being in this room and you will be heard. And if they'll just recognize their need, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that. I know that I'm under the wrath of God because I've sinned. But Jesus, I believe that you can forgive me and will forgive me, and you'll be the shelter so that when the wrath of God falls, it won't fall on me. It will have already fallen on you." And Father, we can say that right now in our hearts, and we can call out to the God who can save us. But don't let us go through this season without connecting our lives and our eternal destiny to Him. Thank you. Now bless us as we think about these things. In Jesus' saving name, amen and amen.